Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message. Forget those things which are behind, and we reach forth unto the things which are before. In just 13 days, we're going to reach forth into a brand new year. But you don't have to wait until January 1st. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Somebody say the mark. Somebody say the prize. We'll get there by the end of today. This is our one thing series. Just where you are, just declare there's just one thing. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We've, ironically, even though it's called one thing, we've been talking about the five one things in the Word of God. We started with David's prayer, this one thing I ask, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We talked about the two things Jesus said, one to the rich young ruler, this one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor and come and follow me. The one thing that he lacked was not that he did not want to give things away. Because there are a lot of philanthropic million and billionaires, but it was the following Jesus that was tough. And can I just tell you that even though we leave our seats and come to an altar, or the day we said yes to Jesus, making him your Savior is a lot easier than making him your Lord. That, I thought that would get a better amen from the Wednesday night crowd. Saying yes to Jesus, you did that at an altar or at a living room, at a 50-yard line, at a crusade, or I don't know where you got saved, but when you said yes to Jesus, that was a lot easier than for the rest of your life from that yes. Every day and every moment following Jesus, following him to places you don't want to go, following him to do things you don't want to do, following him to love some people that you don't even want to like, let alone love. So this one thing, he said, sell it all, give it all away, and come and follow me. Then we got to the third one thing. Jesus said, one thing is necessary. Talking about Martha and Mary, and that's one of my favorite passages that I've ever preached from, is learning how to serve and when to serve and learning when to sit. And that there needs to be both of those, and that when both of those happen, that we're in position for Jesus to then raise our dead brothers like he did Lazarus. Then the last 2 weeks we've talked about this one thing I know, the blind man's testimony, when they kept asking, who did this? How did he do this? Finally, after being questioned, he just says, I don't know. He said, this one thing I do know, though. I was blind, but now I see. And there's a lot of times where we want things, and can I just be transparent with where God has had me the last couple weeks, that there's a lot of things I've been waiting to do until the situation and the climate was perfect. And God has been encouraging me, the climate's never going to be perfect. You just got to start where you are with what you have and do whatever you can do in that moment. And I think that's a word for somebody else in here today, that we've been waiting for things to be perfect and God is just saying, no, I need you to step out. And so I want to encourage you tonight that no matter what it looks like, there's one thing, and that's that testimony. A lot of us are waiting until our lives are perfect before we begin to talk about Jesus. And there was a gentleman that a few years ago said, Pastor, I just don't feel like I have anything to say. And I told him, I said, do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you know Jesus? Yes. Are you a follower of Jesus? Yes. I said, well, you know, and you have something that 75% of this world doesn't have. You have Jesus. You might not be able to preach as eloquently as Paul, but you can preach as eloquently as this blind man who just said, I don't know anything about what you're asking. All I know is before I met Jesus, my life looked like this. And now after I met Jesus, my life looks like this. Go and ask him. I love where that story goes. He said, you keep asking me. He said, do you want to be followers of Jesus too? And I was kicking myself last week because I dismissed you before we got to 1 Peter 3:15. And this is the last verse for the one thing I know. And in the NLT it reads like this, and this is talking about our testimony, church, and you'll like this. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. The Bible says to be instant in season and out of season. I remember in the old building, I was preaching probably twice a year. And Bishop came over to me one time after, back in the old building, after the offering, the choir would sing another one or two special songs. And I remember Bishop walking over to me during one of those special songs. So we're literally talking about 10 minutes before he preached. And he said, "Hey, you want a tag team today?" And I said, "Sure." And tag team preaches where he preaches for 5 minutes and then he throws the microphone to me and I preach for 5 minutes and we just keep bouncing back and forth. I said, "What are we preaching about?" He said, "You'll see." That's how you know how much word you really have, is when you don't know out of the 66 book which book he's picking, out of the thousands of chapters, which chapter. But I do know this, I know Jesus and I'm full of his Holy Spirit. And so I know that whatever needs to be said is going to be said. And so I want to encourage you to get to the level in your life and in your walk that when the opportunity is presented and you're talking about Jesus and they want to know how they can get the same hope that you have, that you are ready to tell it and you are ready to explain it. But let's move on to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I do not consider that I have made this my own," the NLT says. "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The writer of Philippians is Paul. This is one of his prison epistles. This means that Paul wrote some of the greatest and most oft-quoted scriptures that we have. Things like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," was not written in a meadow with the sun shining. It was written in one of Paul's darkest moments of his life. He's in prison. I'm sure he is starving. He is hungry. He is thirsty. He does not know if he's ever going to see outside of that prison cell. At any moment, they could open the door and take him to crucify him or to boil him alive or to throw him off a cliff. Yet here Paul is writing Philippians 4 where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I love how in the Western world, we have trivialized that verse for algebra tests. And when somebody's mean to us on social media, and we say, "I can do all things through Christ." And it works in any situation. However, can I talk to somebody who's fighting a real battle today? Can I fight to somebody who hadn't seen the light of day in 10 months? Can I fight to somebody who you didn't even know storms could last that long? And I talked to somebody during worship today that they just had a great miracle happen in their life. And I went up behind them and I said, "Oh, God is a miracle working God." And they said to me, "Well, I just got news today. I need another miracle." And so there's some people who just as they start celebrating what God has done, something else happens in their life. And so Paul wrote this from a place where he was going through something. In Philippians chapter 3, we hear Paul begin to talk about not what is behind them, but he is talking that he has been able to finally put what is behind him and keep it there. And can I encourage you, 13 days from a new year, please don't drag what God meant to die in 2024 in 2025. Because if you take what is old into the new, you are just going to pollute the new and make it old. And then a year from now, you're going to be standing in 2025 wondering why it still feels like 2024. Paul perfects this thing of putting those things that are behind him. But if we look at Paul's life before he writes this, Paul was very accomplished. Isn't it amazing the gamut of people that Jesus reached? Peter was unlearned and was a fisherman. God found Peter when he was failing as a fisherman and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Peter was uneducated. Jesus found him in his moment of failure, but here we see Paul, who was very educated. Some could argue he was overeducated, because how many of you know the more intellectual you are, sometimes the harder it is for you to grasp the things of faith and the spiritual things. Paul had done a lot in his life and was very accomplished, and even though Peter was found when he was failing, Paul was very successful when Jesus found him. Even if we do not include what Paul did after his conversion, he was accomplished. But the Apostle Paul did not let the baggage of his past dictate the goals of his future. And there's a lot of us that have baggage. There's a lot of us that have a past. How many of you can just testify? You don't got to tell us what it is, but how many of you have a past? How many of you are glad that you don't have skeletons in the closet? Those skeletons have been drug out and put under the blood. You can't say anything about me that I don't already know. You can't say anything about my past that I haven't said about my past. But what I will say is it is my past. And for some of you new Living Way believers and Living Way members in the room, there is a difference between baggage and luggage. Baggage means I've been somewhere. Luggage means I'm going somewhere. And so I'm only taking what I need to take for the trip in front of me. Joshua chapter 1, before the nation of Israel crosses from the wilderness into the promised land, the Bible says that God speaks to Joshua and says, go tell everybody they got 3 days to pack themselves victuals, taking only what they need. Can I encourage somebody in the room and watching online today? You have 13 days to look at the inventory of your life and see what needs to go into 2025 and what needs to stay here, to see what relationships need to go into 2025 and what relationships need to stop here. And let me tell you something. You don't have to have this big moment where you tell somebody you're dropping them. You can just unfollow them on social media. You cannot be so present on the phone. You can always be headed somewhere too busy to go to lunch or to go to their house. I have to remind people all the time that announce that they're leaving social media. I'm shutting down my Instagram for the next month. I'm going to be fast. This is not an airport. You do not need to announce your departure. Your real friends have your number. We can text you if we don't see you for a couple days on Facebook. God said, you got 3 days to figure out what stays there and to figure out what goes there. I'm preaching to me today. I've got 13 days. I've got less than 2 weeks to figure out what is happening in my life in 2024 that needs to continue to move forward in with me to a new year and what needs to stay here. Baggage and luggage. I've been somewhere, I'm going someplace. Paul was focused. Paul knew his goal. Paul wasn't going to waver. You know what I love about Paul is his biggest liability before Christ became his biggest asset after Christ. He was blunt. He was in your face, dragging people out of church. Then he spent the rest of his life writing scriptures and letters to get people into the presence of God. He knew his goal. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had everything going for him, but at the apex of his life, he laid his life down. I'm going to tell you something that is very obvious to me, maybe not to you, and Christian television is not as relevant as it used to be with the advent and the increasing popularity of social media, but I always thought it was funny that these great and very popular men and women in the entertainment industry and that they had great careers singing secular music and out there living for the world and making millions of dollars. I always find it funny that they always come to Jesus when they're like 65. And Nashville ain't calling no more. And Hollywood is dried up. And so they think, well, I could just go to the church now. And my name might not mean nothing to the world, but every pastor always wants to find somebody that's going to put people in the seats. Paul was not that man. Paul left his old life at the apex of his life. Everybody knew him. He was famous. He had notoriety. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. But when Jesus found him, he said, I will sacrifice everything I have. And what I used to work against, I'm now going to work for. And what I used to condemn, I'm now going to lift up and magnify. Let's go to verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. Whatever happens, listen to Paul's voice here. I love what he says here. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. As I do it to safeguard my faith, he said, you know, one of the ways that I keep my faith fortified is encouraging other people to worship God, to praise God, to live for God. Because he said, as a minister of God and as a apostle and as a disciple, I should never tell you something that I'm not doing. So when I encourage you to worship, I have to think, am I worshiping? When I encourage you to pray, I have to make sure, have I prayed today? And so he said, I safeguard it by telling you what to do. Number 2, verse 2, watch out for those dogs. Y'all thought I was rough on Sunday. It's Bible, y'all. He's calling people dogs. But here's the thing. He's not calling the world dogs. He's calling the church dogs. Isn't it amazing? Paul calls them dogs here. Jesus called them serpents and vipers. And they were neither one of those cases where they're talking about people in the world. They were talking about religious leaders. They're talking about people in the church that should know better. Remember this, the world don't know better. They're ruled by, they're governed by a different set of rules. They're living for a different father, the father of lies. He said, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. That's why I know he's talking about religious people. Because they came along and after God started talking about the circumcision of the heart, which is, praise God, baptism. You think, and I know it's in mixed company, but you think it's hard to get people in the waters of baptism. At least we're not calling for circumcisions. Living Way would be empty. At least we would be empty of all the men. He said, be careful of those who are talking about, check this out, the past. Because at one point, God was calling all men to be circumcised. It was a law given by God to Moses. Jesus himself was circumcised. And so when all of these religious leaders are saying, hey, if you are really going to follow Jehovah God and you are going to believe and you're going to do all of these things, you have to be circumcised like who? Like they were. They're still pointing this way. Paul comes along and he starts pointing this way. They had a problem with Paul pointing forward and to Jesus because they had been taught their entire life to look back. I am sorry if the church you grew up in always wanted you to look back. I don't want you to look back. I want you to look up and I want you to look forward. There is nothing behind you from your past that's worth looking at. Number three, verse three. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ has done for us. We rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. If you're taking notes, write this down. Confidence is usually birthed out of something in our past. There are not many people who are confident for no reason. They are usually confident because of something that has happened in their past that they're moving from, and because he's already done it, they know he's going to do it again. Or because they've already overcome that giant, they know that this giant's going to fall too. And so when we talk about confidence, it is us relying on something that has already been done. And it's not what you did and not what I did. It is what Christ has already done that we rest on and we move from. Somebody say amen. So a confidence is usually birthed out of something in our past. A lack of confidence is usually birthed out of something in our past. Please don't let what happened to you 10 years ago rob you of what God wants to do the next 10 years. Please don't hold God's power hostage in your life based on what you were before Christ. That man no longer exists. That woman no longer exists. That's what Paul meant when he wrote Corinth and he said, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the scripture I stand on. And I still see people, well-meaning, misguided people, posting their social media about generational curses. There's no such thing as a generational curse for someone who is saved and who has received the blood of Jesus Christ. Because for you to say yes to Jesus and have him become savior of your life and be washed in the blood, for you to then say, I've got a generational curse on me, for you to say that means, Jesus, what you did on the cross was almost enough but not enough. There might be some patterns in your life that you need to break, but I am here to tell you, everything the devil had planned for you, every hold he had on your life, when you became a new creation, old things passed and all things became new. Somebody say amen. Amen. One of the reasons Paul tells us one thing, the one thing is to forget what is behind us. Jesus took care of our past so that we can press toward the prize. Jesus took care of our past so that we could press toward the prize. Let's go to verse 4. Though I could have confidence in my own effort. Listen to Paul now. If you read this without context, it sounds like boasting and it sounds like arrogance. Arrogance and confidence are very similar. It's both the same thought, but the root and foundation or the target of that thought is completely different. Arrogance says, look at me. Confidence says, look at God. Arrogance says, look what I did. Confidence says, look what God did. Anything good in me and anything good in you is not us, it's God. Anything good in you, it's God. If you like old school rap, and I'm not going to ask for how many Biggie fans we got in the house, because we don't need to have an altar call for that tonight. But look it up, BBJ, B, the letter B, then J-A-Y. It's like Biggie got Holy Ghost filled. He's a Christian rapper from 25 years ago. And he's got a song called Blame God. He's like, don't be mad at me, blame God. Don't be jealous of me, blame God. Every good thing that we have is because of God. Verse 4, listen to Paul bragging about God. Though I have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their efforts, I have even more. He starts naming all things. Verse 5, I was circumcised when I was eight days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest of obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought all of these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. He said, you think you can worship? I worship better. You think you can pray? My prayers were better. You think you serve? I served in three ministries and never took a Sunday or Wednesday off. You gave 10%? I gave 15%. He said, I thought it was great until I looked back to see what I had done, and all I could see was what Jesus had done. That's where arrogance turns to confidence. When you look back to see what you've done and all you can see is God fixed your mess there and God covered your sin there and the blood of Jesus was applied to that situation. And I thought I was going to look back and hype Brandon up, but I looked back and all I could see was Jesus and his hand and his blood on my life. And so instead of hyping me up, I just say, thank you, Jesus. I forgot about that and I forgot about that relationship and I forgot about her and him and what you did over there. The only past that Paul is conscious of is what Christ had done. There's only two reasons we look back, church. Number one, we look back to see what Christ has done. Number two, we look back to see how far we've come. The only time I look back is to remind myself, I might be fearful of what's in front of me, so I'm not looking back to run back. I'm looking back to get hype and say, okay, Jesus, you did it there. I know you'll do it here. I remember the promise. I remember what I felt like before you did it there, but now I'm looking at this thing, and since I saw what you did, I now have faith for what you promised to do. Then I look back and I say, man, I didn't realize that all those days where it seemed like I just covered 5 or 10 feet, when I look back over the last 10 years, I've moved miles. I've encouraged people in this room. You don't know how far you've come in Jesus because you've seen your growth in steps and in small increments. But we here at the church see you once a week, twice a week. We're not with you every day. And so when we see the growth, it's leaps and bounds, and you are not who you used to be. And if I can encourage you, you are stronger and more anointed than you. If you need to be reminded, that's the only reason you look back, to see what he's done and to see how far you've come. Verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. The NLT cleans it up, because the King James Version says, I count it all as dung. D-U-N-G. If we were to say it in 2024, we would say something else. Paul said, when I look back at everything I did, and then I compare it to what Christ did, it's garbage. It's filth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't measure up. It doesn't do what I thought it could do. That's why the Bible says that our righteousness is filthy rags in His sight, because what we do compared to what Christ did will never measure up. Can I encourage? It's not going to be what you can do. Give it up. Well, when I get my life straight, you'll never get it straight. Well, when I come up, you'll never come up without Jesus. If Paul, it took Paul having a Damascus experience. What is it going to take for Jesus to finally show up and you realize, I can't do it on my own. This one thing I do, I forget what is behind me. Y'all with me tonight? Verse 9. And I became one with Jesus. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteousness through the faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, share in His death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection. Here's some revelation when Paul talks about forgetting. See, we look at this through such one-dimensional lenses, because when I've read this hundreds of times in the last 43 years, and especially in the last 25 years, this is one of the most popular and oft-quoted verses in the entire Bible, and it is definitely this time of year as we get ready to walk into 2025 in a new year. This message is going to be preached, but you know what we always talk about leaving behind us? The bad, the sin, the failures. That wasn't Paul's testimony here. Paul said, I did some great things, but I'm forgetting those things. I did some pretty amazing things in the synagogue and temple, but I'm forgetting those things. And it doesn't mean that we can't use this to say, I'm forgetting. That was a bad moment. I put that under the blood. But what I'm saying is that there's not anyone in this room that cannot say like Paul either, 2024 was a good year, but guess what? You got to put it behind you in 13 days. 2024 was the worst year of my life. Guess what? You've got to put it behind you in 13 days. Paul teaches us, no matter what has been done or you've done, this one thing I must do. I must forget everything that I have ever done, and I must pick up everything that Christ has done and take His righteousness for my righteousness, His work on Calvary for what I would have had to do. So everyone in this room today, we are taking inventory the next 2 weeks, but I'm getting ready to leave some good things behind so that I can reach forth to great things. I'm getting ready to leave some bad things behind so I can reach forward to better things. Paul shifts his focus in the next verses, and he starts talking about the pursuit of Christ. Give me 2 more minutes and then we'll stand. Paul reminds us not to focus on what's behind us, but what is ahead. To pursue Jesus so that the Christian life that Paul writes about in the New Testament, that we pursue it and achieve it. But Luke chapter 11 tells us something that is so important. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Talking about deliverance. And when he comes back to the host body that he was delivered from, the house, he finds it swept and garnished. How many of you know, because when God frees you, He frees you. Empties you out of all of that mess. Verse 26, but when he finds out that it's still empty, he goes in, verse 26, takes with him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the latter state of the man is worse than the former state. Paul talks about leaving what's behind him and pressing towards what's in front of him. As a believer, when you came to Jesus, there's some things that stopped in your life. How many of you are grateful that there's some things that stopped in your life? I'm glad you stopped. I'm glad I stopped. But here's the question. After you stopped, what did you start? Because if all you did was stop, maybe you didn't meet Jesus. Maybe you just went through a 12-step program. AA meetings will do that for you. They'll help you stop. But what they won't help you do is start. Listen, I'm glad you stopped smoking. But what holy habit did you pick up? I'm glad you stopped drinking. But what are you filling your life with now? What did you start? I'm glad you stopped gossiping. But what did you start saying? Got an email this week. I can never come back to Living Well. I was getting ready to join the church, but I found out there's gossip here. Literal email I just got this week. So we've decided to join another church. Listen, y'all think I'm like Ronald Reagan, a kinder and gentler Brandon is being born. Because I wanted to fire off an email and say, well, when you find the church that doesn't gossip, let me know and I'll change my membership too. I'll pastor that one. That one sounds awesome. They let what people were saying behind them uproot. And you know what was great is the first part of the email was really like, we love the worship and the word that was preached, and that's the church I got baptized, but oh, that gossip. They gossip about you at work, you don't quit. You should hear what your family says about you, and you're going to show up to get gifts on Wednesday. Sunday's coming back, y'all. So you stop gossiping, cool. What'd you start? I'm glad you stopped watching pornography, but what did you start consuming? You say, well, aren't you proud of me? I stopped. I am proud of you, you stopped, but if you don't start something, it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse. I'm glad you're not anxious anymore, but what took the place of the anxiety? Because anxiety can come back and cripple you. I'm glad that you walked away from your past. Stand on your feet, everybody in the house. I'm glad you walked away from your past, but what future are you walking towards? As I was going through just a peek into my brain, this has been written for 3 or 4 weeks. I read it first thing in the morning. I got here this morning around 7 this morning, and I read it at 7. I read it about 1:30 this afternoon. Then I read it again around 5:30, 5:45. The last time I read it, God gave me this next statement, and I didn't have time to put it on the wall, but hope this blesses you. What you stop doesn't get you to heaven, but what you start does. It's not what you stopped, it's what you start. The things you start, the holy habits you create, and you cannot create holy habits living there. This one thing I do, I forget what is behind me and I press forward. We don't pursue perfection, we pursue Christ. We don't pursue perfection, we pursue Christ. One more time, I'm going to read it in your presence, Philippians 3:12, because there's one more thing that I just want us to just focus in on for the next 90 seconds. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on. There it is, that pursuit of Christ. For that which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul compares the Christian life to a race. Paul makes a distinction that I have never picked up on until this series. In verse 14, he says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the prize. There is a difference between the goal and the prize. Some of us have been so prize conscious that it has affected the way we run our race. And if you become so prize-centric, you will not cross the finish line. What are you saying, preacher? The goal is Jesus Christ. The prize is the fullness of life that comes with Christ. Heaven is my goal. Heaven is the finish line. Deliverance is my prize. Heaven and eternity with Christ is our goal. Healing is the prize. Just a few months ago, hundreds of Americans came back with medals from the Olympics. That medal was not the goal. That was just the prize that announced to the world, I've been through some stuff. And you don't see what's behind me, but the fact that I have this prize proves to everyone I've got a past, but I overcame everything that was behind me. Can I encourage you as we get ready for a new year? It is not about the prize. It is about the goal. And if you take care of the goal, the prize will fall in.